Thank you, Joy, as well on the organ. Always enjoy the music that happens here at Tacoma Park. I want to also welcome our online guests, our online worshipers. I shouldn't call them guests. And I want to particularly acknowledge Sister Kimberly, who's watching right now in the chat room. And so we are just glad that you chose Tacoma Park as your place of worship. Have to tell you something. This year, Pastor, your pastor, became a classroom pastor for the very first time. I had the privilege of spending this year, once a week, an hour in Sister Delgado's class and Sister Smith's class. And I got to work with second graders. I'm here to tell you that the future of the church is safe. As I sat in the class, I would open the Bible and we would go over the Bible stories. And the children would say, Pastor Joseph, I can take it from here. I can tell you what happens next. And so that really warms my heart. So yesterday when we were at the school, they had a moment where they were recognizing all of those who made a huge impact in the school. And we sat there and we watched the young kids as they took part in the program. And I don't know how many of us received the email, the weekly e-sign that goes out. Raise your hand if you do. There's a video where you can see Tacoma Park's own children as they rendered a song. You need to check it out. Sermon title today is Lead, Follow, or Get Out the Way. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm just a broken vessel, and today I just ask that you cover me behind the cross. Blot out my transgressions and let it be your voice speaking so that when we leave this place, we have a deeper understanding of what you are asking of us as leaders. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. It began in Genesis 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, where God approaches a young man by the name of Abram. And you see on the screen, it says, the Lord said to Abram, get from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of Israel will be blessed through you. So God approaches this young man, and he makes this promise, and through this one person, the whole nations of the world will be blessed. As you fast forward in history, we get to Deuteronomy 28, and I preach a sermon. We won't read those texts there, but Deuteronomy 28 is a list of blessings and a list of curses. And God makes a choice very easy for all of us as descendants of Abraham. He makes the list of blessings short, but very expansive. And we went and we looked at it and we found that the blessings, he will bless you at home. He will bless you in the city. He will bless you wherever you go. And those blessings are short, but they're expansive. And just in case you were wondering, maybe I shouldn't follow God because of the blessings. The list of curse take on the rest of the chapter, and there are way many more curses. So God is making it easy. He says, choose me and I will bless you wherever you go. But just in case you have doubts, here's what's going to happen if you choose to disobey. There's a sermon. You can catch it on the podcast and you'll hear all those details. So the children of Israel, the choice was obvious. Do they follow God explicitly from henceforward? Yes or no? No. They have to do like we do. The promises are there, but they're like, you know what? We want to try a different way. So when you look through the Old Testament, you see that Israel, under the leadership of Moses, they go from Egypt, captivity. They go into the promised land, and with not Moses, but with Joshua. And when they get to the promised land, they are led by several capable leaders. Some of their names include Joshua and the other judges. And one of the names that I spoke about several weeks, months ago, was Samson. Samson was one of the judges, and Samson had this task. And if you remember carefully, Samson was the protagonist. Who was the antagonist in this story? Who was Samson fighting against? And it's not Delilah. He loved Delilah, so let's just get that straight. So who was the antagonist in Samson's life? It was the Philistine. Now, I want you to understand carefully. Samson spent he ended his life killing a bunch of Philistines. The Philistines become the antagonists of the Israelites for most of the Old Testament. I thought about that for a moment because there's something that began to resonate with me. God, sometimes when you don't finish a task in your life, your children have to face that same challenge. And your grandchildren face that same challenge. And so Samson starts defeating the Philistine, but they hang around, and they hang around for a number of years. Now we get to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16. And I know my text will put it on the screen. I want you to read this text because now they get to the point where now they want a king. The children of Israel decide that, you know what, having an invisible God fighting all of our battles, splitting the Red Sea, doing all these wonderful things. No, that's not enough. We want to have a king like everyone else. We want to look just like everyone else. We don't want a God that no one can see. We want a king that everyone can see. And so Israel asked for a king. Now, the king that they asked for, God gives him one specific task. And you'll find his task in 1 Samuel 9, verses 16. So we'll look at it really quick. 1 Samuel 9, verses 16. And I'll read it for you. It says, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may do what? Save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come up to me." Saul, the first king of Israel, his first job and his only job is to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistine. Who is Saul? Saul is a man that comes from a family of Benjamites, a family of power. The Bible describes Saul as a man so tall, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. And he was handsome. Now, just for a moment, you are now in this country where your king not only is tall, but he's handsome. Now the children of Israel, they get to strut their stuff wherever they are because they've got a king. And I imagine if I were there and Saul was my king, I would go around to other nations and say, you know what my king is? He's taller than your king. You know, my king, he comes from a family of influence. You know how we do. We like to feel proud about our rulers. And so the children of Israel, they see their new king. They're excited. One thing I want you to understand, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 10, verses 9, that when God placed Saul in charge of the Israelites, he not only placed him there, but he also gives him a new heart. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. What is the Bible telling us simply today? The sermon title is Lead, Follow, Get Out the Way. When God calls you into leadership, he wants you to succeed so much so that he changes your heart. You see, many of us were not excited about what God is doing in this community because even though he's called us, we still hold on to our old hearts, concerned about the things that concern us and not the things that concern God. As I was studying for this sermon, my prayer is still simply this: Lord, give me a new heart, because the heart that I have is not always concerned about what's important to you. And if the pastor has these thoughts, how about all of us sitting in the pews? And so God says, Saul, I'm going to try to guarantee your success by giving you a new heart. Saul gets a new heart. Now let's turn into our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 11. New king, new heart, new mission. Now I like how the Bible sets this up. King has no history as a leader. If you look at Saul before he was called to be a king, he was a timid guy. He wasn't always telling the truth. And so here he is as the king, and now Israel, the part of Israel, runs into a problem. Let's look at 1 Samuel verses 11, and I'll read verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash, being as bold as he is, the Ammonite answered him and said, on this condition I will make a covenant with you. I will put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. Now hold up for a second. These Ammonites are pretty bold. Now, you have to understand, the Israelites, we looked at this in a previous sermon when we talked about Jericho. The God of Israel, the Israelites, if they just get upset with you and they want your property, they just walk around you for 7 days, right? They walk around once each day. On the seventh day, they blow trumpets. Walls come tumbling down. That's the street cred of the Israelites. The Ammonites must have forgotten. And so they decide, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make a deal with you. We're going to pluck out your eyes and bring shame. Now let's look forward. Let's look forward. How does Saul handle this? He's the new king. He's got a problem. 1 Samuel 11 verses 6 reads, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and when he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused. And it's not an anger where he's angry by himself. It says what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Many of us get angry, but there's not the Spirit of the Lord on us when we get angry. Am I talking to someone today? Many of us, we get angry, and then afterwards we say, well, hold on, let me see where God is. No, no, no. The Spirit of the Lord came on him first, and then he was angry. Now, because of time, I won't go into the details, but I want you to read all of 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you're watching online, read the whole chapter. Saul gets angry, righteous anger, and he calls the children of Israel. 300,000 men show up for this battle. And if you think that's not enough, then another 30,000 join. 330,000 Israelites show up. And the battle between the Ammonites goes down. And the Ammonites are slaughtered. The Bible describes it that when the battle was over, two of them weren't found together. That's like utter defeat. That means when they showed up in ranks, they were just annihilated. And I think that day the Ammonites learned a valuable lesson. Don't mess with God's children. Sermon title is Lead, Follow, or Get Out the Way. Right here at that moment, we see that Saul is turning into a capable leader. He's his first battle, his first conquest, he annihilates the Ammonites. You would think that after that, he would be sad, right? Now let's keep looking at this story. It goes on. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 1. And Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men in Israel. Continuing, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountain of Bethel, and 1,000 with his son Jonathan in Gibea of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Saul is getting comfortable. First victory annihilates the enemy. He says, you know what, this 330,000 soldiers, we don't need all you guys. You guys go home. We'll just keep 3,000. I'll keep 2,000 for me, 1,000 for my son. But you know what? If God is with you, that's okay. You don't need 300,000. As a matter of fact, in Tacoma Park, we don't have enough space for 330,000 Christians in this building. So 2,000, you'd be packed nice and tight, but we can do it. So Saul decides 2,000 for him, 1,000 for Jonathan. Now keep in mind, what was Saul's job? What was his job? Talk to me. He was the king, but why did God choose him to be king? To take care of the Philistine. That's his only job. Nothing else. Take care of the Philistine. Now let's look at what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 3. And the Bible says, then Jonathan, Hold up. Then Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine. Hold up. Something's wrong here. Dad's got a job. Dad's not doing the job. So Jonathan, his son, with 1,000 soldiers, decide to attack a garrison of the Philistine. I want you to read 1 Samuel chapter 13 and understand what's going on. The Philistine, who are they? The Bible is going to describe them to us. Now, when they were attacked, the Philistine don't take it lightly. They're like, wait a second. You're going to attack us? We're going to come out and do battle with you. Let's look at verses 5. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. And it reads, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Israel's got a problem now. The 330,000 soldiers, they're no longer there. They're back in their tents. You've got 3,000 soldiers, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. The Philistine come out with 30,000 chariots, right? Now, let me try to put this into context for you, because today we don't appreciate, you know, when you say it's a chariot, you're like, what is a chariot? Let me try to put it in context today. In America, we have the Abram A1 tank. This tank has a diesel engine inside of it. It's got a turret. It can hit targets maybe a mile downrange, no problem. We have an A-10 tank killer. Anyone knows about the A-10 tank killer? It's got a gun that shoots 22,000 rounds per second. That thing can cut a building in half with depleted uranium shells. Am I talking to someone today? That's some advanced stuff. Now, how many of us were around in 1991, 1992? Okay, don't raise your hand too high. I was there too. We're all the same age today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me tell you, one of the things that I liked about the first Gulf War that happened is during the Gulf War, I remember coming home from school and at 6 o'clock, turn on the evening news. And when you turn on the evening news, they would show you a picture of a missile that would be fired from 30,000 feet. And that thing would come down about Mach 1. That's about 600 to 700 miles per hour. And it would hit a building right down the chimney. That's our weapons. That's what the Philistine had in antiquity. When they came out with their chariots, it's the equivalent of having those missiles that can hit you from 600 miles away and land right in your chimney. That was serious business. So when the Philistine fielded their latest and greatest technology, the Israelites had reason to be afraid. The Bible says that all these 3,000 men, oh, no, they all ran away. Only 600 men decided to stick around with Saul and say, you know what? We're going to die anyways. But in the record books, we're just going to hang close to the king. At least maybe they'll say something good about us. So we go from 330,000 to 3,000. Now we're down to 600 because everyone else is scared because the Philistine are out there. Lead, follow, or get out the way. Now, understand this carefully. I'm setting the stage for when we go into 1 Samuel chapter 14. At that time, the Philistine, because they ruled the territory, they made sure that the Israelites had no weapons. Okay, so understand that you've got these, in today's context, these missiles that can come at you from 600 miles away at 600 miles per hour, and you've got nothing to defend yourself. Does that look like a fight you want to take on? No, that looks like sure defeat. So the children of Israel have nothing except the Bible tells us that there's two people with weapons, Saul and Jonathan, against 30,000 chariots and people as numbered as the sand. As you can see, Israel, Saul, Jonathan are in trouble. I imagine if I was there, Saul would have probably told Jonathan, boy, why'd you go up and wake up this giant? We were doing fine. We took care of the Ammonites. If you had just stayed in your lane, we wouldn't have this problem. That's just my imagination. But we don't know how that conversation went down. Let's go back to the Bible. Now, the prophet Samuel has a specific way to deal with these situations. Samuel tells Saul, when he crowned him king, he says, listen, you need to wait for me 7 days. And when I come, I will offer the sacrifice. So on top of taking care of the Philistine, he has to obey the man of God. That's all he's got to do. Two jobs. Now, Saul is waiting 6 days. He's got the Philistine out there with the latest and greatest technology. He's like, look, we're going to get in trouble. Samuel hasn't come. Let me go ahead and offer the sacrifice. I want you to pay close attention to this. God wants us to be completely obedient to him. You see, the form of godliness, the relics, everything that we put together, the liturgy, all these things, those are nice and great, but what God desires from us ultimately is obedience. And so when Saul takes on the worship service and he decides to lead out in that worship service, God is not blessing his action because he's doing it in disobedience. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept the Lord commanded you. That one act of disobedience, it's not just one. He had two acts of disobedience. But those two acts were significant enough that God no longer could trust his lineage to lead the children of Israel. And so on that day, he chooses a man after his own heart. Now let's jump into the sermon. Lead, follow, get out the way. So we find Saul, who was a good leader, who slipped and messed up right away. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I like Jonathan. I wish I was like Jonathan. Jonathan went, attacked the Philistine, got them all upset, and the latest and greatest are coming after him. And look what Jonathan does in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And it says, and now it happened, this is verse 1, now it happened on one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to a young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Jonathan is bold. I don't know if you get this. He's got this army with the latest and greatest technology. And then on a day, he decides, you know what? We've got one sword between the two of us. Let me and you go over to the Philistine and see what's up. Some of you guys are looking at me saying, you know what? That wouldn't be me. You're right. Most of us are not going to go into these odds. We're not going to do it. I understand. Now, let's take a look at verse 2. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people with him were about 600 men. So now Jonathan has one person with him, and all the 600 are with Saul. And what are they doing? They're sitting under the shade of a pomegranate tree. The Philistine are out there. The king whose job it is to attack and destroy the Philistine is sitting under a pomegranate tree, and he's dozing and staying cool. Now, the Bible tells us that there were men who were with him. Verse 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know where Jonathan had gone. Understand carefully what is happening there. King Saul had surrounded himself with people who used to be leaders, spiritual leaders in Israel. He was surrounded with the relics of success, but God was not, okay, someone's going to get it. God was not with them. The people who were surrounding the king were people who were no longer passionate about the mission of the kingdom. And what did they cause the leader that God had chosen to do? To take a nap under a pomegranate tree. The sermon title today is Lead, Follow, or Get Out the Way. There are some people, and don't look to the left, don't look to the right, but there are some people who need to get out the way. If you are no longer passionate about what God is doing in this community, you need to get up and get out the way, because you will be causing God's anointed leader to sit down and doze underneath a pomegranate tree. Now, I said, don't look left, don't look right. I don't want to cause any trouble here in our church. That's the best advice that they could give Saul. All 600 of these men with Saul staying cool. And the Philistine are out there. Meanwhile, no one knows where Jonathan is. Let's stick to the story. Verse 4, 1 Samuel 14, verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes, and the other one was Sine. And in front, one faced northward. And verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. One of the things that Jonathan displays in leadership is that Jonathan takes the problem that everyone thought was too big to solve, and he cuts it down to size. Jonathan calls the Philistine an uncircumcised. He's taking them and saying, you may have the latest and greatest technology, but you are nothing. You're uncircumcised. You're nothing before me. He takes the problem and he cuts it down to size because he knows that God is with him. Many of us, when we are facing a problem, whatever it is in your life, we look at the problem and the problem tends to grow. Oh, sister, do you know what I've got to go through this week? So-and-so is just on my case. They just won't leave me alone. You are growing this problem. This person is not circumcised. I got to be careful with that. I got to be careful with that. The problem that you face is nothing because God is on your side. So don't make it bigger than it is. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they say, listen, let's me and you, we've got one sword between the two of us. Let's go and see what these nobodies are up to. This is right in the Bible. You see, this is what Spielberg, this is how they make these movies. Right here, right in the Bible. So you've got two guys, one sword, 30,000 men out there, and they're going to go see what's up. Let's see how it goes down. And Jonathan said, verse 8, Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go to them. Ooh, Jonathan is bold. He's saying, look, if they say wait, we're going to let them come to us. How many of us have seen the movie 300? Don't raise your hand too high, but just a little bit. Okay. So they're going to hold the pass. And they're going to say, look, if they say, wait, we'll come to you. Now, 30,000 men, as much as the sea, coming towards a little rock pass with two guys, one sword. How do you think that's going to end? Like, just think about it. How do you think that's going to end? But Jonathan's like, okay, if they say, stay, we'll wait. And then he says, okay, but if they say thus, come to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. The sermon title is Lead, Follow, Get Out the Way. We talked about a good leader. We talked about people who need to get out the way. We're going to talk about a follower. Verse 11 said, so, where's his armor bearer? Let me go back. Where's his armor? Okay. Verse 7, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. The sermon title is Lead, Follow, Get Out the Way. Jonathan is foolish enough to take the initiative to go against the Philistine, against odds that are not in his favor. But because of his audacity, his armor bearer, his right-hand man says, you know what? Do whatever in your heart. I am with you. God is looking for people to be leaders, but he's also looking for people who are followers. You see, if you're not courageous enough to be the one that goes out there, but if you see someone else going out there and you know that they're following the will of God, sometimes all you got to do is follow. The sermon title is Lead, Follow, or Get Out the Way. What I'm trying to say simply this morning is you don't want to fall in the camp of the people who lost the vision. Those people, get out the way. You're either going to be going forward with God or following someone who's leading the way. Those are your two choices. Now let's look at how this happens. Time is passing by, so I got to tell it to you. Read it, 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is how I imagine the battle went down. Jonathan and his armor bearer have one sword between the two of them. The Philistine says, you know what? Don't wait. Come to us. The Bible says that this battle takes place in, let's see, how much distance? Help me out here. Who knows their Bible very well? How much acreage? And half an acre. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Half an acre. So this is about half an acre, I'm assuming about the size of this sanctuary. So I'm going to try to role play this for you. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they both got a sword between the two of them. The Philistines say, come on. Come on. So they say, all right. Who's going to use the sword first? So Jonathan says, you know what? I think you should. So he takes the sword and he passes it to his armor bearer. His armor bearer catches it and he takes it in his hand. And now they're taking their steps forward. And as they're going, the first Philistine comes up. The armor bearer goes, and he goes down. Now Jonathan is also advancing at the same time. So as Jonathan is advancing, a couple of Philistines say, well, if the armor bearer has the sword and Jonathan does not have the sword, maybe we'll go and attack Jonathan. So as they come to Jonathan, Jonathan says, hey, yo! And the armor bearer says, I got you, man. So he throws the sword over. And now Jonathan catches it because he's right here. And he catches it and he goes, two guys go down. Now, when that happens, they're like, wait, Jonathan took down two people with one swipe? The armor bearer has no sword. Let's go over there. So three Philistines decide to go over there. And so now the armor bearer standing over there, he's like, hey, yo. And then Jonathan says, I see you, my man. Here you go. And he throws the sword. The armor bearer gets it. And there's four guys in front of him. And he swings. He had to go around twice. Those four guys fall down. Now, picture this, the Philistine with the latest and greatest armor, they're watching their men in half an acre being taken by two men with one sword. Okay, someone's not getting it this morning. When God is with you, when God is with you, you don't even need your own weapon. You can share it with a friend. You don't have a Bible. No problem. Your friend, you say, listen, let me just borrow the scriptures really quick. Psalms 1 and Psalms 23. Read a scripture and then pass it back. Someone giving you trouble at work? Oh, no problem. You just say, listen, hey, friend, let me borrow your quarterly. Let me read in here, right? Hey, friend, someone's giving you problems. Hey, friend. Let me just pray with you. Because when God is with you, the impossible becomes possible. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? Okay, let's look at how this story ends. Now, Jonathan was foolish enough to attack the Philistine. Now God is giving him this miraculous victory. But I imagine, this is me telling the story, that God is like, look, I'm not just going to sit on the sidelines and let my two men just be out there by himself. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 15. And it says, then there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. Jonathan is no longer by himself. God is shaking the world for two men one sword and a crazy idea that they could beat the Philistine. God is moving the whole world. Okay, if I could just try to explain it to you. God just wants you to say, I'm willing. And when you say, I'm willing, he's going to move the whole earth to accomplish his plans through your life. Read the rest of the chapter. It says that the Philistine got so upset and so afraid, they started fighting each other. You have problems? God will cause your problems to fight amongst themselves. I look forward to the day when my student loan begins to fight with my power bill, and then my power bill begins to fight with my cell phone bill, and then my... God can do the impossible. Oh, I will rejoice when that day comes, when they start fighting amongst themselves. Yes, amen. And so then, listen to this, in all seriousness, the chapter ends like this. Let me get this verse for you. We'll bring it into a close. First Samuel 14, verses 23. And it says, likewise, and I'll read 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistine fled, they also followed hard after them into battle. You see, because Jonathan was willing to take the risk, now all the other soldiers who were hiding in the wilderness, now that they see the Philistine are fleeing, they come out. But this is how this part ends. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Because one person was willing to follow the Lord, God used him as a leader while the other leader was hanging out with people who needed to get out the way. And God was able to accomplish through Jonathan what he wasn't able to do through his father. My sermon appeal today is simple. On this day, this baccalaureate day, God is calling each one of us at Tacoma Park to be one of two people. Either a leader or a follower. God is calling Tacoma Park today to either be a leader or a follower. Now, if you happen to fall into the camp of those who want to be underneath the pomegranate tree, don't worry. The Bible says that everyone at the end came after the Philistine. But in the time being, But God is calling those to be a leader and those to be a follower. God wants us to be about his mission. And when we are about his mission, he will accomplish the impossible, which means everything that he has dreamt for this church, he will be able to accomplish through all of us who are here, simply if we're willing to follow him. How many of us want to follow him today? Let me just pray for you today. Heavenly Father, today, the word, simple, lead, follow, or get out the way. Lord, you saw the hands that are raised, and we just want to be followers of you, simply just followers of you. So, Lord, seal all the decisions today, and we're asking for a new heart so that we can lead in the capacity that you've called us to lead. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.